You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Are we ready to get to the Word now? Can we do that? I'm ready. I don't know if you are. I'm ready. So here's what we want to do. Today we're going to talk about blessed. We're going to continue our series on blessed. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to go through, so far, we've been talking about the Beatitudes, is what they're called. They are really the characteristics of a Christian. If you're looking for, what does it mean for me to be a Christian? Some of you guys are newly saved, and you're just coming into this thing, and you're saying, I don't really know what it means to be a Christian. Jesus lays it out very plain and simple with what I call a ladder, really, in these different rungs of a ladder that build upon each other, that show us how to be a Christian. These are the things that he says you need to have operating in your life. And on top of that, he gives you a reward for each thing that you add to your life. It's kind of like playing a video game, right? Every time I reach a new level, boom, reward. I really like that. So that's what we're looking at today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We said a few weeks ago that's like coming to God empty-handed. In other words, it's saying, hey, all of my good deeds mean nothing, that my good deeds won't get me into heaven. Only dependency on Jesus Christ gets me into heaven, because the Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through him, right? And it also means that we come to God without holding on to all of our bad deeds. In other words, we don't come to God and say, I can't make it to heaven because I got all this bad stuff in my past, because at the end of the day, we come empty-handed, nothing in our pocket, right? And so it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In other words, what he's saying there is, we have to be mournful. We have to grieve over sin, that we can't just look at sin. We can't just look at the bad things, wickedness, and just cover it up. We have to mourn in our own life and in the lives of our friends, our family, our people. And we read a little bit about Daniel, how the book of Daniel says that he fasted and prayed and repented to God for all of the bad things his people had done. And then it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Last week, the illustration we gave about meekness was the idea of strength under control. That while you have the power to exercise strength or force against somebody, you learn how to control that issue. And we talked about how anger sometimes, the Bible never says don't be angry. The Bible never says don't be angry. As a matter of fact, the Bible says be angry, but do not sin. In other words, there are times when anger is okay. There's times when your passion gets up there and you do get angry, but he says don't sin in your anger. And one of the things we talked about last week was learning to shut up. That sometimes we talk too much when we get angry, we get upset, and we got to learn how to dial that back. So it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then the last one we talked about last week was, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. In other words, we said, you got to have a desire for righteousness. You got to have a passion for righteousness. You got to look for righteousness. And if you do, you will be satisfied. You will be filled. And then today we're going to continue on. Verse 7 says this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Everybody say, mercy me. You ever heard some old people, you say that sometimes? Mercy me. Are some of y'all the old people that still say that in here? Some of you are. Yeah, that's okay. That's okay. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. I thank you for mercy. I thank you that I need it and you give it to me. So God, we love you and we praise you for this day. And I just pray for this message today, God, that you would speak to our hearts. God, let it be seed for the sower, God, something that we can take out of here and give to somebody else. And God, for some of us, let it be bread for the eater. God, let it be something that we need that will fill us up and satisfy us today and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to have to move a little bit quickly today because apparently a bunch of the Gateway women are going to tea today, where you sit and you sip tea and you have to put a pinky out. Is that what you're supposed to do? I think it is. It's obviously not something I'm going to, right? My day will be filled with football and fighting things. I don't know what I'm going to do, but it will be manly. It will have testosterone. It will not be full of estrogen. But we're thankful for the ladies. So my wife told me, she said, don't take too long because we got a date with tea. So today I want to tell you quickly two definitions for the word mercy. Two definitions for the word mercy. And the first one is this, and we'll spend a few minutes on the first one, and then we'll spend a few minutes on the second one. But the first one is this. It's active compassion. active compassion. In other words, whenever Jesus says you've got to be merciful, it means to be actively compassionate. In other words, there's a feeling, there's an emotion, there's something that rises up inside of you, and you have to act on that feeling, right? And that is mercy. Whenever you are merciful, you do things. So in other words, mercy isn't just something that happens in here. It's not something that just happens in here. It's something that wells up inside of you and then comes out. When I was a kid, I lived in Guatemala for a little while, and I remember two things. I remember earthquakes and volcanoes erupting, right? Earthquake. And I remember, and we just had a terrible earthquake in Nepal. We need to be praying for the Nepalese and those in the surrounding countries. But I remember as a kid laying on the floor one time, and I'm watching TV, and we had this big TV stand. You know, you used to couldn't mount TVs to the wall because they were like, you know, big, and if they fell on you, it would straight kill you. You know what I mean? Like, it's like a boulder and full of poisonous gas. TVs were just not very safe, now that I think about it. And so we had this TV sitting on the stand, and I remember laying on the floor watching TV. And I was probably watching Karate Kid, because I also remember standing up and, like, doing karate moves, because that's what I did when I watched something. I had to act it out. And I got tired, and I was sweaty, and so I laid on the floor. And as I laid on the floor, earthquake hit. And it wasn't a big one, but it was enough that this TV stand started shaking, and I had to jump up real fast using my karate skills and hold that TV stand up. And it was like a ninja. I know. I put all that stuff aside because I'm kind of dangerous. And so I remember that. And then I also remember one time being at a park, and my dad was preaching at this park. And obviously, I wasn't paying attention. I was playing on the monkey bars, and it was nighttime. And I remember off in the distance, you could see this fire just like blowing up into the sky. And it was a volcano, coolest thing I've ever seen. The reason I'm saying that is this. Earthquakes and volcanoes are just the reaction to what's happening underneath the earth. And mercy is something that happens inside, but it erupts into action on the outside. Mercy has to have action with it, or else it's just a good feeling, right? And so Jesus tells us, he begins to share a story with us in Luke chapter 10. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 10, because the people were talking to Jesus, and they were talking about, how do I become merciful? Like, how does that manifest itself in my life? How do I make that real for me? And so Jesus says, sit down, let me tell you a quick story, right? But before we get into Jesus' story, because it's all about Jews and Samaritans, and you need to kind of understand the difference in a Jew and a Samaritan. See, the Jews and Samaritans were very similar. As a matter of fact, they were the same people at one time. But if you read history and you look back in your Bibles in the Old Testament, there was a time when invaders came in, the Babylonians came in, and they captured a bunch of the Jews and took them to Babylon. When they did, they left some of them behind. And the ones they left behind began to intermarry with other cultures and other people, and they began to mix their religions. So they had the worship of God and the worship of all this other stuff, and they began to mix it up. And they were, you know, mixing it up physically too. So they were just, they were interbred, intermarried with all these other cultures. And so when the Jews were released and some of them came back, they considered themselves pure Jews, and they considered the Samaritans half-breeds. And they began to hate each other. And it said like the Samaritans would taunt the Jews, and they would be mean to the Jews, and they would say things about them like we have the oldest book of Moses, like we have the oldest writings, and they would only adhere to the first five books of the Old Testament, and they would make fun of the Jews, the purebreds, because they adhered to all these prophets too, and they went back and forth on religious issues, which spilled over into physical issues. So the purebred Jews, they would say, well, you guys, you know, y'all Samaritans, y'all aren't even allowed to become Jews anymore. Like they begin to say, we can accept a Greek, we can convert a Greek, we can convert a Roman, but a Samaritan can never be converted to Judaism. They also said you can never inherit eternal life. Like you are doomed to go to hell, period. And they would get up, they wouldn't allow them in the synagogue. So there was this fighting going on to the point where they just absolutely hated one another. They hated one another. So now let's look at our story here, because that helps us kind of understand something. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 says, Jesus replied, there was a man, a Jew, going down to, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was coming down on the same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, another religious leader of the Jewish culture, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, everybody say, but a Samaritan. As he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The guy that Jesus was talking to said, well, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. A couple of things I want you to see that mercy does. That mercy does is, number one, mercy sees distress. Mercy sees distress. And if you want to be merciful, you need to train yourself to see distress. Now, we see a lot of it, like we've got guys here that work with homeless people. We've got guys here that work with, you know, downtown, and they work with people that are down and out. And I, even in talking to them, like there are times whenever you have to look past, like sometimes there's some people that will straight, they'll just fake it, right? Because they're trying to manipulate. But I think the truly merciful person can look past all that. They can look to a need. They can look and see that there's really something deep going on. They can see distress. Because distress isn't just what's happening on the outside. Distress is something that's happening on the inside. So we got to be able to look and see distress, and that's what mercy does. Another thing a merciful person does, and we see this in the Bible, so the Samaritan saw the distress. He also had an internal reaction. The Bible says he was moved with compassion. There was an internal reaction. He was moved with compassion. Have you ever had one of those moments where you see somebody in distress, you see somebody hurt, you see somebody down and out, and all of a sudden something begins to move inside of you? Now, apparently Pastor Shane already talked about that I don't cry over anything, and my wife always says my heart is made out of charcoal. But believe it or not, somewhere deep inside, there are times when I am moved to compassion, and I feel it welling up inside of me. And it moves me to the number three, which is an external overflow. It moves me to action. There's got to be something. And so the Samaritan, he's moved with compassion. He sees the distress. He's moved with compassion, and then he acts on it. I'm going to bind this man up. I'm going to help this man out. I'm going to put him on my own donkey. I've got a place to go. I've got an appointment to keep, but I'm going to take time out of my schedule today to help this man. Not only will I help him, I'm going to spend the night at the hotel with him. I'm going to take him in and bandage him up and help him out, and I'll stay in the hospital room until he gets a little bit better, and then I'm going to get out, and I'll pay all his medical bills too. Like that is action that is required. And the last thing that mercy does is mercy cannot distinguish between friend and enemy. I think sometimes we find ourselves finding it very easy to be compassionate, to be merciful to an enemy. Like if some guy's a jerk, right? I mean to a friend, sorry. If some guy's a jerk, we don't want to be compassionate towards him. We don't want to have mercy on some guy that's a jerk, right? But whenever it's our buddy, right? It's our pal, it's our brother, it's our sister. It's real easy to be merciful towards them. It's real easy to do good for them. And so we see that sometimes, and I think the great thing about mercy is if you're wanting to truly be merciful, then you need to understand that mercy doesn't see friend and enemy. The Samaritan said, I hate Jews. Jews hate me. They talk bad about me at their church, and I talk bad about them at my church. But all of a sudden, something broke through all that enemy. Something broke through all that hate. Something broke through years and decades and centuries worth of racial divide. And he said, ooh, there's something inside of me that's just moving me to compassion for this guy. Moving me to compassion. And so he had to act on that. He didn't care that it was a Jew. He didn't care that it was a Jew. And I find in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says this. In Matthew 5, he says, the merciful will receive mercy. And I just want to quickly show you, and as a matter of fact, if y'all want to put it up there, that's fine. I'll just talk through the story instead of reading it. That way it'll go quicker. But in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us another glimpse, another illustration of the end times. And here's what he says. He says, at the end of times, I'm going to show up. I'm going to sit on the great throne of judgment, right? And I'm going to be looking at all of you. And he says, as I start gathering in all the people of the world, he said, I'll begin to separate them just like a shepherd would separate sheep from goats. And he said, I'll separate them right and left. And he says, I'm going to look at those on my right. And he says, I'm going to welcome them into the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell them how what a wonderful job they did, that whenever I was sick, they came and visited me and prayed for me. Whenever I was in prison, they showed up and talked to me. Whenever I was poor and naked, they clothed me and gave me food. And he says, the people on my right will answer, and they will say, Jesus, when did we ever see you poor and naked in prison or sick? And he'll say, whenever you did it for the least of these, you've done it unto me. In other words, whenever you did it to those that were down and out, when you did it to those that were already in prison that nobody liked, when you did it for the Samaritan or the Jew, when you did it for the black or the white or the Asian, or when you did it for the Latino, whenever you did it for the different people, when you did it for the poor guy, or when you did it for the mean rich guy, you did it for me. You did it for me. Now, some of us right now are beginning to look back and we're thinking about all the great things we've done. But then all of a sudden he busts out with the next group and he looks at the goats and he's like, and you guys, you'll go into utter darkness. Because whenever I was in prison, you didn't come visit me. When I was poor, you never clothed me. And they said the same thing. When were you poor? When were you in prison? I'm thinking, why didn't you hear what he said to the sheep? That's part of your problem. You don't pay attention. And so they, all of a sudden, Jesus says the same thing. When you didn't do it for the least of these. And that really hurts my heart a little bit, because I start thinking about all the times whenever somebody was, you know, that guy that was the boss in my job, and I didn't really like that guy, or that woman that worked next to me, and I didn't really like her attitude, and so I never would do anything kind for her. I never showed her mercy. And I even think now, my job during the week working with kids, there are some kids, man, and they are just so cool and so nice and so wonderful, and they just struggle really bad to read, or they struggle really bad with math, and I love to sit down with those guys. I'll spend extra time with them. I'll work with them. And then there's the one kid, I told you about him before, some of you, that whenever I go in to read with him, and he was the kid that held his breath that time, and I walked up, and I was like, what are you doing, man? And he's holding his breath. I said, why are you holding your breath? And finally he goes, he said, I was trying to kill myself so I wouldn't have to read with you. So I have to deal with that too, right? And I thought things were getting better. And then this past week, I walked in, I sit next to him, and like he's got his head down, and he goes, I'm not coming to school tomorrow. I was like, why? So I don't have to read with you. And I was like, come on, bro. Like, we just ate lunch together, and you were my best friend, and now all of a sudden, because we're reading, you don't. And so those are the kind of people sometimes I'm just like, well, you know what? I don't want to read with you either. You know, I'm leaving. I'll go read with Tyler. I like him. But I can't do that. And it's like God begins to move on my heart with compassion, because I see the distress. I see there's other issues going on. And I have to learn to act on that. I can't just pick favorites. You can't pick favorites with mercy. Mercy doesn't see that. So let me tell you the next definition as we're moving quickly on through. So the first one is active compassion. Everybody, touch your neighbor and say active compassion. No, boy. Let's never do that again. Some of y'all are just like, hey, buddy. Like, some of y'all's touch lasts a little bit too long. You're going to have to reel that back in. The other definition of mercy is this: to withhold punishment from someone that deserves it, right? Someone deserves something and you don't give it to them. So in other words, someone comes up and smacks you in the face and they deserve to be smacked back, right? Okay. Only women said yes. I'm really worried right now. Like, dudes, come on, man. Let's man up in here. The men should have been amen in that. I had like four women in the back that I will never backtalk. And so someone smacks you in the face. They deserve to be smacked back. But mercy says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to withhold what they deserve. There's a story I read the other day. I'll tell it to you quickly. And it was about a man in prison who, in my opinion, right off the bat, if you're in prison, right? Who are you to judge if someone does something bad to you? You're in prison, right? And so this man's in prison, and he's about to be paroled. And so this other guy looks at him, and he goes like, hey, man, whenever you get paroled, can I have your boots? Because evidently this guy had some sweet boots, and so he's like, can I get those boots from you? And so this guy was like, he was so mad, because when he looked at this guy, he didn't even say nothing, because he was so mad, because when he looked at this guy, he recognized this guy, but evidently the other guy didn't recognize him. And he was like, that was a guy that, like, before I came into prison, had smacked me over the head and stole $60 out of my wallet. And now he wants my boots. Again, shouldn't be judging. You evidently did something to be in prison. And so this guy's mad, and he's like, oh, I want to give you my boots. I'm reading this guy's testimony. He's like, I want to give you my boots in his face. Like, that's what it says literally in the story. And he's so mad about this guy. And he was like, he was thinking in his head, like he was planning out how he was going to beat this guy down. Like, am I going to get him in the shower? Am I going to get him, you know, whenever everybody's going to bed, everybody's asleep, get over and, you know, put like some soap in my sock and hit him or whatever. I don't know. I've watched prison movies, so I have no experience, you know. And so he's like thinking of all these different ways he's going to attack this guy. And then he goes to this meeting that I think it was like a required thing he had to go to. So he goes to this meeting, and when he goes to this meeting, they're saying, we're going to show you guys some videos. It's like a class, and we want to show you some videos. So let me just put in this one little part. And it says they're watching these videos called The Secret to Happiness. And they put in the first DVD, and it says it skipped the first track and jumped to the next track. Then they tried again and again and again to play track one, but each time they tried to get it in the right place, it kept jumping to track two. They gave up trying and let the DVD player have its own way. So we watched cut two called How to Change the World Around You. Part of it is about Jesus saying, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." A British guy by the name of Nicky Gumbel was speaking, and he said that mercy is giving people what they don't deserve. God does the same for us. We don't deserve mercy because he loves us and gives us mercy. And the guy said, that's exactly what I did. And he said, I had to know. He said, I felt inside that I knew that there was a reason that track would never work on track one. He's like, because God knew what I needed to do at that moment was have mercy on this guy and give him my boots. There's some people in your life today, you're thinking, wow, I need to have mercy on them. There's some people in your life that have done you wrong. You need to make sure you walk in mercy. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says this. Again, I'll just have to read through the story to save us some time. But Peter comes up to Jesus, and Peter's always wanting to know, how in the world am I supposed to do this thing, live this life? And so Peter says, how many times should I forgive somebody? Like, if they sin against me, I get it, I'm going to forgive them. But, like, how many times do I keep going? And don't we all wonder that same thing? Like if someone keeps doing the same thing over and over, like, at some point, forgiveness has to stop, right? And so Peter says, like should I go, like, seven times in a day? Like, just forgive them seven times, and then after seven times, you know, then. And Jesus says, no, you should forgive them seven times 70. In other words, Jesus is like, just keep forgiving them. And Peter is like, I don't know about all that. And then Jesus tells a story. In the story, he tells the story of a man that worked for this guy, and he was in debt to this rich man. So he's in debt to this rich man, you know, like $10,000, and the guy comes up to him, and he begs and pleads, because in those days, they throw you in jail if you're in debt, and you work off your debt. And so they're about to throw this cat in jail, and the guy just starts begging and pleading, please have mercy, please have mercy, please have mercy. And the rich guy says, okay, cool, I'll wipe out your debt. You're good, go. So the story goes, the guy leaves, and as he leaves, he comes across another guy that owes him like 50 bucks. And when the other guy owes him 50 bucks, he begins, and he doesn't have the money to pay, and begins to beg and plead. The guy just begins to like beat on him, and then has someone come and take him away to jail. When the first guy, the rich guy, finds out about it, then he obviously takes that first guy and calls him wicked and throws him in jail. And what Jesus is trying to tell us here is we have to be merciful so that we can receive mercy back. And we've all received mercy at some point. So therefore, we give mercy. The last thing I kind of want to hang in on, and then we're going to be closing, is this question that I'm sure some of you are asking right now that I was asking as I was studying. Because I thought, I like this idea of mercy. I really do. And I try to be merciful to my kids sometimes, but like, where do you draw the line? Like, at what point do you just become a pushover, right? Because people are going to continue to do stupid things. Like, it happens all the time. And I can forgive and forgive and forgive, but at some point, like, don't you draw a line somewhere? Like, at some point, isn't there something? And so I begin to study that part out. And so to answer the question, how do I become merciful and not be a pushover? Well, there's a couple of verses I want to show you. One is just quickly Revelation 3:19. The Bible says that those who I love, I reprove and discipline. In other words, discipline comes out of a heart of love. And God is a merciful God. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. But yet then he says, if I love you, I discipline you. So there's got to be somewhere in there where mercy has to have justice or discipline as a part of it. That has to come into play. Hebrews chapter 12, and this is one of my favorite ones. I think I put it in your notes today. It says, besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. This is so cool. Verse 11, it changes the way you think about mercy and discipline and how it all works. It says this, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In other words, what he's saying here is, we are going to have mercy. We are going to be merciful people. But at some point, you've got to be disciplined. At some point, discipline comes into play. Not to hurt you, but to train you and teach you. To help you to grow. I was reading an article the other day as I was studying for this. An article popped up about mercy. And it was actually talking about how, I'm going to mention this in just a second. But it was actually talking about this guy was saying that he got fired from a job. And he said, but you know what? It was the best thing that ever happened to me. He said, because I realized in that I was a little bit in over my head, or there was some aspects of my life that I didn't have all together yet, and I grew from that. And he said, the best thing to do is in your next job application, he said, I did not go in talking bad about the old job. He said, right up front, I pulled the Band-Aid off and said, yes, I was fired at my old job. But these are the things that I've learned from that experience. This is how I've grown. And I thought, man, that's exactly it. Whenever we're disciplined, we start crying mercy, but sometimes God still disciplines us. Sometimes God still, I'm not saying he brings the hammer, but I still think God disciplines us. And it's so that we can learn from that experience and grow. So we can learn from that. And we start saying, whoa, God, have mercy. And God is having mercy on you. See, I think sometimes mercy is discipline. Because God's looking ahead. He's looking at what you need, not what you are right now. If I have a son that is walking off a cliff, I'm not going to start having mercy and say, son, come back. You know, and he says, no, I'm not coming back. I'm walking. I'm not going to say, you know what, I forgive you for saying no. Just continue on your way, child. I'm having mercy. And then he dies, right? No, I'm yelling, I'm screaming, I'm grabbing stuff. You know, if I have to, you know, I will hit him and knock him down. I'll break his leg to keep him from falling off the cliff, right? Like, it's a small price to pay. Like, you do anything you can, and God's saying, I see your future. I'm not just looking at your now, I'm looking at your future too, and I need to help you get to where you've got to be. So Micah gives us how to do this, and so we're closing with this. Micah 6:8 says, has he shown you, mortal or man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Here's three things. Listen to this. To act justly. One version says to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly means to do justice. We learned about meekness, and meekness teaches us not to discipline out of anger, but discipline out of love. So you're saying, well, when do I know when to discipline? Like, let's say a parent, for instance. As a parent, there's times when I do have mercy. There's times when my kids deserve punishment. And there's times when I have mercy, but then there's other times when I do have to exercise that discipline. How do you know when to do that? Well, first of all, it says act justly. Look, meekness teaches us that I don't discipline out of anger. That's called abuse. That's called abuse. So I sit back, I've got strength under control. I don't allow anger to cause me to sin. And then hunger for righteousness says, I hunger for my righteousness, but I also hunger for your righteousness. I desire that you be righteous. The Bible says if somebody's in sin here in the church, that I should go to them and talk to them. And if they don't listen to me, then I should take some of the leaders of the church and go talk to them. And if they don't listen to that, then at some point I have to cut them off and say, hey, you got to leave because you're spoiling what's around us. But if you ever get it right, please come on back. If you ever understand and want to come back, please come back and we will help you. But if you don't want help, at some point you've got to see righteousness as important, not just for yourself, but for other people. And that's part of justice. Is it merciful? Yes, it's mercy. Why? Because you don't act and react right away. You plan it out. You think about what you're doing. The next thing it says is love mercy. And you know, to love mercy, that goes back to that mourning thing that we talked about. Whenever you mourn over sin, whenever you grieve over sin, then you realize how bad sin is. You realize what a trap it can become for yourself and for other people. And at that point, that's where mercy comes in, because you look at somebody's life and you're like, man, I hate what you're going through. I really do. I hate what's happening to you right now. But I love you and I want to help you get through it. You have mercy on them. You have mercy on them. It also goes back to meekness again, which teaches us to forgive even when we're hurt. And then the third one is this: walk humbly with your God. And this is the point where we have to have this in order to make mercy work. If you don't want to be run over in life, this is the part that you got to have: humility with God. Notice I didn't say humility with man. Micah never said that. He said humility with God. In other words, what you're doing is you're going to God and you're saying, I totally depend on you. I'm coming to you empty-handed. I'm poor in spirit and I'm completely dependent on you. The Bible says we should live a spirit-led life. That the Spirit of God should lead us and guide us in all things. So some of you are saying, but I'm a parent and I don't want my kid to run over me. How do I balance mercy and discipline, or mercy and justice? You talk to God about it. You talk to God about it. Some of you are a boss, and it's funny, like kids at school are like a boss. And so anyways, some of you are a boss. And as a boss, you have to have both of those. I've had people that have worked for me, and there's times when it's terrible. I've got to just, I'm sorry, we got to have this conversation. Like, come in the office, close the door, this is not going to be fun. I don't want to do this, but if I don't stop this now, something bad's going to happen later. And then there's times when you have mercy. Someone comes to you and says, hey, boss, look, I'm out of vacation days, but, you know, we're having some trouble at home. Man, is there anything you can do? And that's where mercy comes into play. You pray about that. You think about that. And you say, you know what? Yes, take an extra day, you know? You find that balance only by being led by the Spirit of God. As parents or teachers, understanding how to do that is being led by the Spirit of God. Let me end today with one verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God showed us both practical, active mercy, compassion, and he showed us the internal, not giving us what we deserve. The Bible says we all deserve death for our sins. But God is so practical, man. He's so active that he says, you deserve death, but instead of you dying, I'm sending Jesus. I'm sending my Son. And he'll pay the price for your sin so you can have mercy. I love it when God gets his hands in the middle of something, because something powerful happens. And he put his hands on it. He said, I'm gonna get active in this thing. I'm not going to just sit back and declare mercy. I'm going to act on that compassion. And he sent Jesus for you and for me. Why don't you bow your heads with me this morning?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.